Genesis in chapter 11, it's the first book of your Bible. Genesis means beginnings, and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And I just want to stop right there and just add this little bit in here. For them, this was advanced technology. They had been making bricks for a while, but they discovered that if you burned them, the bricks were more durable. They were stronger. Your structure could go higher. And so for them, when it says that they burned them thoroughly, it was for them a new discovery. Advanced technology for their day. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4, and they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Notice how they're saying two times in verse 4, "Let us," in the beginning of there, saying, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower." And then toward the bottom of the verse, again, it says, "And let us make a name for ourselves." That's what man is saying. That's what's going on planet Earth. Now focus your attention up into heaven in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, this people is one, and they are all one language. And they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now here's what God says: "Go to, let us go down. Let us go down and confound their language." So God comes in judgment. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. God has placed within his creation, within people, a desire to seek after God. We were just discussing this morning in the car about how that inside of every person in this world, there's an emptiness. There's a place there, it's not filled. God put that on purpose there. And so what men try to do is they try to fill, as it were, that empty place, that empty hole that is there. Some people try to fill it up with entertainment. They think that if they can turn their music up louder, or if they can get a funnier video to rent, or if they think they can get something entertain or go to some sort of entertaining place, that they can drown out the feeling of what it is to have something missing on the inside. And it works temporarily. It distracts them temporarily. But the empty feeling doesn't go away. The emptiness on the inside remains there. Some people try to fill up that empty spot by getting friends. And they'll go and seek friends, whether at school or whether at college or something like that. And they think, well, if I'm popular, then maybe I'll feel a sense of significance and that empty spot will go away. But you know that empty spot is still there, regardless of how popular or not popular you are. There's still an empty spot. Why is it there? Because God put it there. It's a result of sin. See, God made us as a unit for us to have fellowship with him. But when sin came into this world, that just left an empty spot right there. I wonder what you've tried to fill up your empty spot with. I wonder what things in this world that you try to fill it up with. We're singing just right now, room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. There's an empty spot there in your life. You say, how do you know? You might say, a whistleblower told me. It's called the Bible. It's right here. And I may not know you personally, and I may not know your life, and I may not know any of that about you. I could meet you for the first time today, but I can assure you there's an empty spot right there inside your heart. Why? God put it there. It's a result of men getting away from God. And that's what's happening here. These people in Genesis in chapter 11, they're trying to fill their empty spot. You see, that empty spot's been around for a long time. It's been there for a very long time. And they're trying to fill their empty spot. And they said, go to, let us make a name. You see what they're trying to fill it up with? Popularity. We want to be well known. Let us make a name. If we feel significant enough, then maybe we won't feel so empty. Let us build a tower. Maybe if we feel that we've accomplished a lot, then maybe we won't feel so empty. That's what they're trying to do. And let us make a tower that's going to go all the way up to heaven. Let me just ask you, today's you would consider your life, what are you filling your empty spot with? You can drown it out with music and entertainment. You can drown it out with friends. You can drown, but you know it's still there. It keeps coming back. What do you fill your empty spot with? Just consider. They're wanting to make great accomplishments in their life, and they think their empty spot's going to be filled with that. I want to tell you, it's going to remain there until Christ fills that spot. It's going to remain empty. You know what I find another thing about this story, just in its simple, I'm going to pick up some very simple points from this story. I'm assuming that most everybody understands and knows the background here. The other interesting thing about this story is the word Babel is where we get our word Babel, which is actually confusion. The word Babel actually means confusion. And it's put together by a man in chapter 10, and his name is Nimrod. And Nimrod's name means let us revolt. It means rebel. When you put the two together, you're going to notice that this is no coincidence. When you put chapter 10 and chapter 11 together, rebels will always land up confused. Babel means confusion. And it's being put together by a man named Nimrod, and his name means rebel. Whenever my little heart decides to rebel against the Word of God, as I listen to what the Word of God tells me in its truths, and it goes another direction, I want to tell you that road is called the road of confusion. The Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's no coincidence that Nimrod, the rebel, is putting together a tower of confusion. When I humble myself and I come to the Word of God and I admit that what God's Word is true and I put myself aside and I realize even though the Bible tells me I'm a guilty sinner and I don't like that, it's true. That's a good place to start right there. It's true. You know, when you consider this tower that they're putting together and you consider their rebellion, you say, how in the world, you know, they must have been cavemen all the way back then, you know, I mean, to think that you could build a tower that would go all the way to heaven. I mean, we've got satellites up there and circling the globe, and to get all the way up to heaven, we know today, because we're so much smarter, that heaven is so way beyond the universe and the galaxies, and they would be. It's an impossible feat that they're trying to put together here. Can I just remind you, they weren't dumb back then. Just because we're in 2016 doesn't mean we're smarter than they were back here in Genesis 11, okay? In fact, I question if we've even scholastically got as high as what these people were as far as an education level is concerned. These people were brilliant. They were not idiots, okay? Can I suggest to you they weren't planning on building a tower to God's heaven? They were making a heaven of their own. And that's where they wanted to build the tower too. You say, how do you know that? They're rebelling against God. Their backs are toward God. They deliberately don't want to be with God. So why make a road that goes to where God lives? Makes no sense at all. They're not planning on going to God's heaven. They're planning on making a heaven of their own. How do I know that? You just study some history. You'll notice that that's backed up with the theory of the pyramids. That's backed up with the theory of the ziggurats. They all wanted to have a heaven. Why did the Mayans, in the ziggurats, they put their sacrifices at the very top of the ziggurat? Because in their brain, that was heaven. And what better place to sacrifice your children than right there in heaven before their God? They were interested in making a heaven of their own. You know, what point am I going to grab from that? People say, well, this religion believes in that paradise, and this religion believes in this heaven, and that religion, but we're all going to the same place. No, you're not. There's one heaven. It's God's heaven. And if I'm going to get there, I've got to get there God's way. There's no mixing of the religions. In fact, the Babylonian system comes from Genesis in chapter 11, and you find it woven through the Bible right until you get into Revelation. And the Bible calls this system a harlot system. And what does it mean, a harlot system? That word for us today is prostitute. Why is it a prostitute system? Because it interweaves all the religions of the world into one. It is with this religion, it is with this religion, it is with this religion, it is with that religion, it's with this philosophy and that belief system, and it interweaves it all together, and God calls that infidelity. God calls that harlotry. So it does matter. See, if I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to go to God's heaven, I got to go to God's heaven God's way, not my way. Cain had to learn that, didn't he? He thought he could sacrifice his fruit on the altar and God should accept it. That's his way of praising. That's his way of worshiping. God says, no, Cain, no. I'll accept Abel over here because he did it my way. None of this, you praise God how you want and I praise God how I want. That's not how God accepts it. A relationship with God requires us to render ourselves totally to him, his way. And that goes against our grain, doesn't it? We don't want that because we want to be able to invent our own thing. And that's what's happening here in Genesis 11. And the same spirit of what's going on in Genesis 11 carries on with us all the way till today. Trying to go off for a one-world religion and put it all together. I want to tell you, friend, in the meeting today, think closely. If I'm going to get to God's heaven, I got to get there God's way. What is God's way? Thomas asked that question, didn't he? The Lord is saying, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord tells him, you know the way. And Thomas is doubting. We don't know the way. Can I ask you today, if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing here on this platform, I would willingly take my seat and listen to him. Whether I understood what he said or not, I'd want to listen to him. You know what he would tell you? You know the way. It's in here. Thomas is sitting there saying, I don't know the way. The Lord says, yes, you do. He says, I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. It doesn't say, the Lord didn't say, no man cometh unto the Father but by baptism. He didn't say, no man cometh unto the Father but by joining a church. He didn't say, no man cometh unto the Father but by living a good life. He didn't say any of those things. Those are all distractions to get your eyes away from the one who is the one and only way, which is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and only way that you can get to heaven. I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way. Friend in the meeting today, if you're going to go to heaven, how are you going to get there? You say, well, I have a religion. Not going to work. I have a baptism. Not going to work. I have my good works. I'm not going to work. The Lord said, I am the way. And then at the end of the verse, he says this. Check this out. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, if you go any other way, you ain't getting there. You're not going to land up in heaven if you go some other direction. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Could they build a tower to heaven and get there? Never on their life. So let me ask you today, if you were to die today, where would you be? And if your answer to that question is, I don't know, can I tenderly tell you today, out of a heart of love and humility and meekness, if you're truly searching to know Christ as your own personal Savior, if you're truly searching to know the truth, the Lord said he was the way, the truth. No confusion there. If you're doubting if he's the way, he says, I'm the way, the truth. There it is. There's no doubt. There's no room for a cloud of doubt to come in to wonder if there's any other way. He said, he's the truth. That means he's reliable. You could just trust him that what he did on the cross was for your sin. Listen, friend in the meeting today, this is what melts a Christian's heart to tears. To think, my sin was driving me to a real place called hell. Hell is real, by the way. It's not a fantasy place. It's not a state of mind. It's an actual, literal place. There's a man in Luke 16, and he's there. He's in hell. My sin is driving me to a real place called hell. And you know, I deserve that place. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But God has placed what I deserved on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, completely. He paid the debt, so I didn't have to do it. He's the only way, so I didn't have to do it, so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. You say, God is a God of love. He would never send a person down to hell. Let me try to put it to you this way. I gave this example recently. If I gave it here, I'm sorry for repeating it. The Titanic was a beautiful ship. The skill and the craftsmanship in that was incredible. There were people on that ship. Beautiful work of art. When God created the world, he made this place a beautiful place. The craftsmanship of a divine creator. Incredible. It still baffles scientists to this day, whether they want to admit God's alive or not. But when man took the helm, they hit an iceberg called sin. It wasn't God's fault. When that Titanic hit the iceberg, it wasn't the designer's fault, and it wasn't the people who put it together's fault. The ship hit the iceberg. It wasn't calculated right. And when man fell into sin on God's beautiful Titanic called this world, it's not God's fault, ours. We're the ones who brought it in. And this world now, God says, is condemned. The whole thing is condemned, like a building that's hardly standing up because of years of being beat by the sun and so on. You know what a condemned building looks like. There's no hope for repair. It's got to come down. God says there's no hope for this world. It's got to come down. This world is condemned, and you're on it. It's like you're on a sinking Titanic ship. It's not God's fault. It's ours. This world is condemned, and it's going down. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like one of those lifeboats that comes alongside the Titanic and says, listen, you're sinking, but I can be your savior if you just get off of the deck of that sinking ship and get into my little lifeboat over here. I'm providing for you a way of escape if you just trust me. If you just trust me. Can I tell you, it's not God's fault people go down to hell. It's ours. We're the one who brought sin into this world. But I tell you, there's a blessed Savior who died on the cross of Calvary to provide a lifeboat for you. So you can step off of a condemned sinking ship and trust him as your personal Savior even today. Last Tuesday night, a young lady came up to me standing right there. And she said, Glenn, I want you to be the MC at my wedding. Because they're going to get married. And she said, I want you to be the MC at my wedding. Because we wanted to choose people who had significance in our lives to be a part of our wedding. And I thought to myself, what in the world kind of significance do I have in her life? I don't remember one thing. And I said, sure, but why me? And she said, many, many years ago, I was sitting in a Sunday school class. And she said, I didn't tell anybody. But when you were preaching, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Wow. I thought, it's worth it. It's worth preaching Christ. And can I tell you, she kept that secret for a long time. I didn't know. Today she's saved and in the assembly, thank God. But I didn't know it was because she was sitting in that class. And did you know you could be saved in the seat that you're sitting just like she did and not even let me know? Not even let anybody else know around you? And the only one who would know is you and God. You say, how does a person get saved? How does that empty spot get filled? How does one understand what it is to know that when it comes to eternity, I'm going to be home and safe with God in heaven? How does one know that? Can I tell you, God is an awesome God. But he hates your sin. With a holy hatred. He's a righteous judge. You can imagine a heavenly courtroom. And you sit guilty in that courtroom. And he looks at you and he says, condemned, you're guilty. You're guilty of sin. Look at the lies you've told, the times you've been deceitful. Look at the times you disobeyed your parents when the word of God says, honor thy father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look at the times you've done wrong. Look at the foolish thoughts that you've had. Look at you're a sinner. You break the Ten Commandments all the time. As you sit in God's courtroom and God's the judge, if he just overlooks your sin, if he just dismisses you out the back door without dealing with it, can I tell you, friend, he no longer is just and he's no longer God. God in his character has to deal with your sin. He has to deal with it. He can't just overlook it or pretend it didn't happen. You know, as parents, we could see something happening with the kids and pretend we didn't see it because we don't want to deal with it right now. God cannot overlook your sin. He can't just dismiss your case. Somebody has to pay. And it's like the Lord Jesus Christ comes up alongside the panel where the judge is sitting, God himself. And he puts his hand out and he shows God that nail wound right there. The Lord says that nail wound was made for that sinner right there who's guilty, who's on their way down to hell. But I paid the price in full. I paid the price in full. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has already pled your case before the great judge God himself in the courtroom of heaven. He's already pled your case. And he stands there with the nail wounds in his hands before the righteous judge God himself and says, this sinner, I've died for them so they can go to heaven. Now God turns his head and he looks you straight in the face and says, listen, you need to believe it. Take it for yourself. I'm a guilty sinner. Jesus died for me. You say, but I have a hard time believing. I can't figure it out. How does one believe? I've used this example before and I'm going to use it again. If the Lord Jesus Christ came into this room today and shook your hand, he took your hand like this and he stared you straight in the face and he said, I paid for it. Would you believe him? It's one thing to believe me. I could lie. I could deceive you. I could do something wrong. But if Christ took you by the hand and with his firm grip and his loving look stared you straight in the eye and said, I paid for it, would you believe him? You say, well, yeah, because the Lord tells me I believe him. The Lord tells you right here, he's died for your sin at the cross of Calvary, and he's just waiting for you to believe it. To believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The Philippian jailer comes out, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's already paid for your sins. Do you believe it? As far as the sin question is concerned, it has been dealt with. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The primary reason for a person going to hell, look at this, how close, is not necessarily because of the sins they commit in this life. The primary reason for a person going to hell is not because their sin hasn't been paid for at the cross. As if the Lord paid for some peoples and not for other peoples. No, no, no. When Christ died, he shed his blood, he dealt with the root problem of sin. You might say, for the sick person, the medicine has been paid for. In full. Sick person has to take it for themselves. Then they're saved. The primary reason why a person would land up in hell is because they've rejected the way of salvation. Why would the person on the Titanic sink with the ships? Because they rejected the lifeboat. If it was made available to you, would you just get off of the Titanic and all of its grandeur and all of its glory and get into a very simple lifeboat that doesn't look so glamorous and doesn't look so glorious, but you understand and know that all the glamour and glory of the Titanic is sinking down, and if I stay on this ship for another 2.5 hours, I'll be at the bottom of the ocean. But if I get into this simple little lifeboat and by simple faith I accept Christ as my Savior, I can be free, and if I die today, know that I'll be in heaven.